The U.S. move comes as Canada and the EU impose similar bans. Canada recently issued a ban on TikTok on government-issued devices, with Prime Minister Justin Trudeau suggesting moves could be taken. Last week, the EU's two biggest policy-making bodies also banned the app on staff phones, notably despite their repeated citing of security concerns as the reason for the bans. Western officials have not made public any instances of security breaches involving TikTok. The company, which has been trying to convince US and European officials that concerns over its security issues are misplaced, noted that such bans are misguided and based on fundamental misconceptions. The bans sparked some criticism and opposition within the West. Following the U.S. move and ahead of the U.S. House of Representatives' vote on a bill to ban TikTok on all U.S. devices, the American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, one of the largest public interest law firms in the U.S., said it firmly opposes the bill. Congress must not censor entire platforms and strip Americans of their constitutional right to freedom of speech and expression. Whether we are discussing the news of the day, live streaming protests, or even watching cat videos, we have a right to use TikTok and other platforms to exchange our thoughts, ideas, and opinions with people around the country and around the world, said Gina Leventhal, Senior Policy Counsel at ACLU. The ACLU noted, citing a U.S. law, that the U.S. government can't ban a social media platform simply because the app is from a Chinese company. There are growing concerns among U.S. businesses, especially small businesses, which rely on TikTok to promote their products and services. Despite the politically motivated moves, it might be too difficult to ban the app entirely, analysts noted. The U.S. increasingly reckless hostility against China has and will continue to hurt its own interest, analysts say. Although the U.S. has been talking up a ban on TikTok and even trying to force the sale of TikTok to a U.S. business, TikTok was the most popular mobile app in the U.S. in 2022, with 99 million downloads, according to Statista. In the EU, 125 million people come to TikTok every month, according to the company. The move against TikTok comes as the U.S., along with some of its allies, are stepping up the crackdown on Chinese firms amid their politically motivated containment strategy against China, analysts believe. Using security as a pretext, the U.S. has cracked down on Chinese companies, and this trend is only going to intensify. He Heiwen, a senior fellow at the Center for China and Globalization, told the Global Times recently. As tensions between China and the U.S. continues to deepen, it is necessary to conduct communication to manage the differences, if not address them, he said. U.S. officials have repeatedly spoken about resuming trade talks with Chinese officials. U.S. Treasury Secretary Janet Yellen said that the U.S. will resume economic talks with China at an appropriate time. Commenting on reports of Yellen hoping to visit China earlier this month, a spokesperson for the Chinese Commerce Ministry said that the Chinese side holds a welcome attitude toward Secretary Yellen's wish to visit China. Meanwhile, China Daily wrote in this regard, the furor in the United States over so-called Chinese spying, sparked by the Joe Biden administration's botched response to an errant Chinese meteorological research balloon has been given a new lease on life with the White House, giving government agencies 30 days to remove the Chinese video sharing app, TikTok, from all federal devices and systems, alleging that it poses national security risks. Canada, which always toes the U.S. line in its anti-China strategy, also announced it is banning TikTok from all government-issued mobile devices. Some U.S. agencies, including the Departments of Defense, Homeland Security, and State, already have restrictions on the Chinese app in place as Congress passed the No TikTok on Government Devices Act in December, which requires the social media app to be removed from the information technology of federal agencies. The ban does not apply to entities not associated with the federal government or to the millions of U.S. people who use the hugely popular app. While the Biden administration claims the ban is due to its intensifying scrutiny concern and data privacy, it is nothing more than an ideologically motivated move. It is another instance of the U.S. using national security as an excuse to abuse state power in its clampdown on Chinese high-tech companies. The ban, in addition to many other restrictions targeting China's high-tech sector, including advanced semiconductors, has been introduced based on the spurious claim that the popular app is being used by the Chinese government to manipulate and monitor its users while it gobbles up Americans' data to be used for their malign activities. There has been nothing to support this allegation except the anti-China hysteria of some U.S. politicians. It is the app's Chinese ownership that is the app's original sin. The ban in December was passed without any deliberation, and unfortunately, that approach has served as a blueprint for other world governments, as TikTok spokesperson Brooke Oberwetter said, describing the ban as being little more than political theater. The ban has also drawn criticism from within the U.S. Americans have a right to use TikTok and other platforms to exchange other thoughts, ideas, and opinions with people around the country and the world. It said that the ban will limit Americans' political discussion, artistic expression, free exchange of ideas, and even prevent people from posting cute animal videos and memes. It is sad that despite the world becoming increasingly interdependent and interconnected economically, the ghost of McCarthyism still haunts the U.S., riding on the paranoia about anything related to China.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Levels of Love of God. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the levels of love of God in spiritual welfare in the Islamic lifestyle. If we want to get the nearness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to love us, and if we say that we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are different levels which we need to achieve. And we said that the first level is to be alone with the friend, to spend some time with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, merely with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing was that to be excited to visit him, to see him, and to see him through our heart. When we purify ourselves, we reach to that level. And the third level is to have the good performance in our life. It is necessary that the one who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he performs well in his life. He avoids the sin, he avoids the ashray, he avoids the path which takes us towards ashray, and follow the path that takes us towards the guidance. So decorating ourselves, we can say, or adorning ourselves with the goodness is the key of loving God. A mu'min or a believer, he from inside, from outside, which means that his whole entity, his whole existence, is someone who always perform goodness, who always perform good. And that's why even in the Quran, Allah said that the one who is the most loving in the eyes of Allah is attaqakum, the one who fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has the taqwa, who performs the good deeds, who is a God-wary. Now, these are different terminologies that we are using for taqwa. Therefore, it is necessary to be the God-wary if we want the love of Allah and if we want to show the love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Welcome back. You're listening to A2Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of the levels of love of Allah in the Islamic lifestyle. We said that it is necessary that a person who loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to show his love, he must perform the good performance. And he has to have the good performance in order to show that he really loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We know that Imam Ali alayhi salam is known as Amirul Mu'mineen, the master of the believers. Imamul Muttaqeen, the leader of those who are God-very, the leader of the God-very ones. Therefore, it is necessary that we also become someone who is a God-very. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. The one who is most honorable in the eyes of Allah amongst you is the one who is the most God-very. Now, this God-very means that we are performing goods. We do not perform sins. And in the levels of the love of Allah, the third level, which is the practical aspect of our life, which shows that we really love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is when we do not perform sins, when we avoid sins, when we avoid the bad deeds, when we avoid injustice, when we avoid corruption. So all these things shows that we are practically performing or living a life which Allah has ordered us to do that. And that is why the taqwa is the most important topic which has been discussed in the Quran, and Allah has emphasized a lot on the taqwa, and Allah has said that you need to have the taqwa. And therefore, Allah has made the Jum'ah prayer, the Friday prayer that we do, one of the sermons, which is the first sermon, specified for the taqwa, that the scholar who delivers the lecture, who leads the prayer, he has to give the first sermon on taqwa so that everyone practically becomes the lovers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
French interference in Africa had ended. These were the words of the French President Emmanuel Macron before departing for his African tour, which begged the question, didn't his African tour mean that it had not ended? Macron's destinations, Gabon, Angola, Congo, and the Democratic Republic of Congo. His goal, to restore its influence after a series of military and political setbacks. Africanization, as opposed to Francafrique, which Macron said is over. But what is Francafrique? Francafrique refers to the time after the wave of decolonization in 1960, when France propped up dictators in its former colonies in exchange for access to resources and military bases. Some of France's colonies in West Africa included Senegal, Mali, Burkina Faso, Benin, Guinea, the Ivory Coast, and Niger. Macron and his predecessors, notably François Hollande, have said that the policy is dead, and that France had no intention of meddling in sovereign affairs. But not all Africans are buying it. Like this Congolese resident who said that France was turning its attention to Central Africa because of a breakdown in relations with former West African colonies. To say that France has a crisis or breakdown in relations on its hand is an understatement. On the one hand, Macron has repeatedly sought to shake off the label of former colonial power, motivated by commercial gain. And when it comes to France's military involvement, the security crisis in West Africa's Sahel region had fueled anti-French protests, bringing juntas to power in Burkina Faso and Mali, which did not want long-standing military ties with France. France was forced to withdraw troops from former colonies, Burkina Faso, the Central African Republic, and from Mali. This was not a matter of choice, and it is quite evident since France still desires to have some kind of military footprint in these countries.
Au fond, la logique, c'est que notre modèle ne doit plus être celui de bases militaires telles qu'elles existent aujourd'hui.
The French President Emmanuel Macron must have deemed Africa to be so important that he decided on this tour. He urged French companies to bid for contracts in Africa and to be more respectful of African nations. But the French president may have an ulterior motive behind his visit. Russia. France was forced to withdraw its forces from Mali last year after the junta opted to work with Russian forces. And to add salt to injury, the Central African Republic had also chosen to work with Russian forces. This was a big worry for France, since there was now a domino effect which excluded France, coming at a time when Western countries are trying to lobby the global south against Russia over its special military operation in Ukraine. African countries' decision to work with Russia may be a reflection of a bigger wave of anti-Western sentiments, which is not restricted to France only. The U.S. has also fallen behind in Africa, and like France, not only blasts Russia for its presence in Africa, but has also slammed China for its investments in the continent. The former U.S. National Security Advisor John Bolton couldn't make it any clearer when he said predatory practices by China and Russia stunt economic growth in Africa and threaten nations' economic independence. It appears that African nations are no longer buying that view, and have made the shift to countries that are providing them with what they want, security cooperation and trade rewards, as is the case with Russia and China, in line with the new world order that is taking shape. The Israeli regime is stepping up its violent and racist policies against Palestinians. On Thursday, a young Palestinian man succumbed to his injuries that he recently sustained during an Israeli raid on the occupied West Bank city of Jericho, also known as Ariha. 22-year-old Mahmoud Jamal Hamdan was critically wounded during an Israeli attack on a refugee camp. On Wednesday, Israeli troops stormed the Aqaba Jab refugee camp following a shooting attack on a highway outside of Jericho that left one Israeli soldier dead. During the raid, the regime's forces sealed off the camp and prevented ambulances and journalists from entering it. They also fatally wounded Hamdan, whom they accused of being involved in the attack. Regime atrocities come against the backdrop of increasing settler violence against Palestinians. On Sunday night, hundreds of armed Israeli settlers, flanked by soldiers, attacked Palestinian villages near the West Bank town of Huwara and set fire to homes, storefronts, and cars.
I was here yesterday when the incident occurred. I didn't know how to escape, as they closed immediately all roads and exits. So I was obliged to stay here. I locked the door, and after that the settlers came to burn things. They set fire to all the wood I had, the car, and they burnt the area.
At least one Palestinian was killed and nearly 400 were wounded in the hours-long rampage, which was denounced by Israeli rights group Peace Now and B'Tselem as a settler pogrom supported by the occupying regime. Palestinian officials have called on the U.S. Security Council to ensure protection for Palestinians who have increasingly come under deadly attacks by Israeli forces and settlers.
What we have seen here in this house is evidence of how big the crime carried out by the settlers and covered by army and protected by the army is. It is clear that this move is supported by a political decision from the Israeli cabinet. Therefore, three sides are partners in this crime: the cabinet, which takes the political decision, the army, which is protecting the settlers, and the settlers who are implementing. This is what we have seen here.
The Arab League has also said that it fully holds the far-right Israeli administration led by Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu responsible for the systematic crimes committed by extremist settlers. After they went on a violent rampage in the West Bank, Israeli forces have killed nearly 70 Palestinians since the beginning of this year. On Tuesday, the Israeli Knesset approved a bill authorizing the execution of Palestinian detainees to conduct anti-occupation operations. Hamas resistance movement has strongly condemned the bill, noting that the move reflects the regime's, quote, fascist tendencies. Hamas has stressed that such policies and laws will not deter the Palestinian people from continuing their legitimate resistance against the Israeli occupation. Furthermore, on Wednesday, Finance Minister Bezalel Smotrich, who is an ultra-nationalist in Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's extremist coalition, said that the Palestinian village of Huwara should be wiped out.
All over Israel, here in Tel Aviv and elsewhere, we are protesting against the horrific pogrom committed by the extremist settlers in the West Bank yesterday. They came because they have the support of the government. They have the support of high-ranking Kahanist ministers serving in the government, and they are deepening the occupation, deepening the bloodshed.
So we are here tonight to demonstrate after the settlers in Huwara attacked and burned the village and the people who live in Huwara, the Palestinian people. And we are here to demonstrate to stop the occupation.
Even the U.S. administration, which is Tel Aviv's staunch ally, has called the remarks repugnant. Attacks against Palestinians have escalated since late December 2022, when Benjamin Netanyahu returned to power as prime minister of the occupying regime's most far-right cabinet ever. Netanyahu is now under mounting pressure. Streets across the occupied territories have witnessed mass protests since Netanyahu's controversial move to reform the judiciary. Opponents argue that the legal changes threaten the independence of judges and weaken oversight of the ruling cabinet and parliament. They say the plan will undermine the rights of minorities and would open the door to more corruption. But Netanyahu, who is on trial for corruption, says the changes will boost business. There are now threats that his coalition cabinet will break up due to internal differences and mass protests.
Yeah.
year has passed since the ongoing war in Ukraine broke out. Prospects for an end to the war look bleak. Instead of supporting dialogue and a peaceful resolution, the West, particularly the US, have fanned the flames of war by sending billions of dollars in arms to Ukraine. This trend has only further escalated the conflict. Last week, Beijing called for a comprehensive ceasefire as it released a peace plan to end the war in Ukraine. The document, which covers 12 aspects, adheres to the principle of respecting the sovereignty of both countries. It calls for resuming peace talks and promotes the post-conflict reconstruction in the long run. Beijing also demanded an end to unilateral sanctions on Russia and criticized NATO expansion, saying the US and NATO are fanning the flames and adding fuel to the fire, and they are the culprit and pusher of the crisis. China also made clear its opposition to not only the use of nuclear weapons, but the threat of deploying them, saying nuclear weapons must not be used and nuclear wars must not be fought. In addition, China also called for efforts to set up humanitarian corridors for the evacuation of civilians from conflict zones, to protect civilians and prisoners of war, and to facilitate grain exports. China has sought to position itself as a neutral party in the conflict and play the role of a mediator. Meanwhile, Russia said it has paid a lot of attention to the plan by China, but the conditions for a peaceful resolution of the conflict were not in place. Kremlin spokesman Dmitry Peskov said, "For now, we don't see any of the conditions that are needed to bring this whole story towards peace." Moscow had said that any settlement of the conflict needed to recognize Russia's control over four Ukrainian regions it annexed last year. It also wants Ukraine to renounce its bid to join NATO. Ukrainian President Volodymyr Zelensky said his country needed to work with China, arguing it seems that there is a respect for Ukraine's territorial integrity and security issues in the Chinese perspective. However, Kyiv said that it will not agree to any peace without the return of all its territory. The publication of the proposal follows accusations from the West that China is considering arming Russia, a claim Beijing has dismissed as false information. Ukraine's head of military intelligence has brushed aside claims that China is considering sending arms to Russia. Kirill Budanov told US media that he saw no signs that such things are even being discussed. That's after senior US officials said that they were confident China was considering providing lethal equipment to Moscow. Earlier this month, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken aired Washington's concerns about potential arms shipments in a tense meeting with his Chinese counterpart. Also, the director of the CIA, William Burns, said in an interview on Sunday that he believed Beijing was still weighing the possibility. Asked specifically about the U.S. assessment, Budanov said, "I am the head of intelligence and I rely, with all due respect, not on the opinions of individual people, but only on facts. I do not see such facts." China says it has kept contact with all sides in the crisis, including Kyiv, and its position was clear. The core is to call for peace and promote dialogue and promote a political solution to the crisis. China has warned that the war in Ukraine is getting out of control. Beijing has urged certain countries to stop adding fuel to the fire, saying it's deeply concerned about the situation. Beijing rejected the US and NATO claims as false and said it is the US that is endlessly sending arms to Ukraine, not China. The US and NATO have been warning China against sending weapons to Russia, while they have been providing Ukraine with billions of dollars in arms and military aid since the beginning of the war a year ago.
The US desire to dominate the world by poking its nose into other countries' affairs, especially when things are not in its favor, is not hidden anymore. In the latest example, Russia has come out accusing Washington of attempting to disrupt its relations with nations on the African continent. Russia's Deputy Foreign Minister Mikhail Bogdanov said the United States and its allies are conducting an unprecedented campaign for Russia's political and economic isolation, including the disruption of the second Russia-Africa summit in St. Petersburg scheduled for July. Bogdanov said Western countries embarked on their collective campaign to isolate Russia in the international arena ever since the beginning of this special military operation in Ukraine. He noted that the West, in order to achieve its anti-Russia agenda, has significantly piled up pressure on African countries through threats of imposing sanctions, termination of financial and humanitarian aid. Bogdanov's assessment came more than a month after Foreign Minister Sergei Lavrov visited South Africa as part of his African tour. During Lavrov's visit to Pretoria, which was the second since last year, the two sides pledged to boost bilateral ties. In a joint presser, top South African diplomat Naledi Pandor even lauded the growing economic partnership between the two countries, along with political, economic, social, defense, and security cooperation. Lavrov's successful visit to the continent and planned Russia-Africa summit and economic forum in July are testimonies that West, the U.S. in particular, have failed in their plots to isolate Russia internationally. A visit by the Russian diplomat to South Africa refurbished the common pursuit of the two countries for upholding world peace and security and promoting global development and prosperity. With South Africa hosting the summit of five emerging economies, commonly known as BRICS, this year, the ruling African National Congress has suggested that Pretoria could use the chairmanship to push for the admission of new members to expand the bloc and challenge the global arrogance. In the words of Pandor herself, the current global geopolitical tensions clearly signal the need to create institutional mechanisms that will have the stature from the global trust to promote and support global peace and security. BRICS should play a proactive role in emerging processes and ensure it is part of a redesigned global order. Recent joint naval drills involving South Africa, Russia, and China, despite U.S. criticism, show these countries' resolve to stand against the global dominance of some powers. Pandor argued that hosting such maneuvers with what she called friends were part of the natural course of relations. Nevertheless, the popular resentment against the West, the U.S., the U.K., and France in particular, are on the rise due to their historic oppression on the continent. Anti-West sentiment could be clearly seen in nationwide protests in Burkina Faso, with demonstrators condemning former colonizer France while waving Russian flags. Growing dissatisfaction with France is largely visible in other former colonies across Africa, including Mali. At this moment, the unity is an anti-colonial power structure seemed to be of high urgency for African nations. A change from unipolar to multipolar arrangement is another need, especially for East African countries that are embroiled in power politics. These could uplift not only the continental stature, but a unified power to reckon with. However, this major paradigm shift can be duly achievable if countries across the African continent come together and stand firm against the West imperialism.
بسم ربك الذي خلق.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا نصفه
أو انقص منه قليلا أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا.
قد دعوتك ربي بقرآني جنبني حراني.
Let's recite the Quran.
ناجيتك أرجو غفرانك يا من ينجينا إحسان ودعوتك ربي بقرآني.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Assalamu alaikum, respected brothers and sisters, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. Welcome to Let's Recite the Quran Kareem, a series of Quranic sessions held by IRIB English Radio in cooperation with Sevier International Schools Network. We are here, alhamdulillah, with you again with another Quranic session. So today, inshallah, we will be working on Ayah 16 and 17, Ayatain actually, okay? The two verses of Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 16 and 17, on page 52, right?
Yes.
So, brothers and sisters, as you're with us listening to IRIB English Radio, please have your Quran with you and turn to page 52, Ayah 16 and Ayah 17 of Surah Ali Imran. So, we will have a listening to the recitation, then inshallah we'll get back.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alladhina yaquluna rabbana innana amanna faghfir lana dhunubana wa qina adhabannar. الصابرين والصادقين والقانتين والمنفقين والمستغفرين بالأسحار.
That's great. Nice recitation, alhamdulillah. I think Hassan wants to recite it as well, okay? And everybody wants to recite. So let's practice. I'll recite once and make sure you listen carefully and repeat, okay? Yes. Brothers and sisters who are listening to us right now, they will do the same. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
الذين يقولون ربنا إننا آمنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا.
الذين يقولون ربنا إننا
فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وقنا عذاب النار.
فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وقنا عذاب النار.
الصابرين والصادقين والقانتين والمنفقين والمستغفرين بالأسحار.
الصابرين والصادقين والقانتين والمنفقين والمستغفرين بالأسحار.
Ahsantum, mashallah. May Allah include us among these servants of Him, okay? As-sabirin, as-sadiqin, al-qanitin, al-munfiqin, al-mustaghfirin, bil-ashar, inshallah. So, in the two previous verses, Ayah 14, Ayah 15, Allah Almighty actually kind of compared, yes, mata'u al-hayat al-dunya with mata'u, with they think, with whatever the good people, the God-wary people, okay, the muttaqeen will have in, before Allah Almighty in the heavens, inshallah. The gardens, yes? So which one was better? The gardens, yes? Everlasting gardens or the gardens that you will have here for 15 years? 50 years, 60 years? Which ones do you prefer? Fawaz says just a house is enough for me. Okay, of course, it is what? Which one is better? The gardens in the heavens, yes? That's everlasting.
Yes.
So, Here Allah Almighty also like say some of the other attributes of the people who have taqwa. الَّذِينَ يَقُولُونَ, those who say, our Lord, رَبَّنَا, our Lord, إِنَّنَا آمَنَّا, indeed we have faith in you. Okay? فَغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا, so forgive us our sins. وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ, and save us from the punishment of the fire. So who are they? Again, some attributes of them. Those who have taqwa, okay? الصابرين, those who are patient when they face difficulties. When they, for example, they're like one of the family members is so ill. It's a difficult time, yes? For example, one of your family members, God forbid, may Allah bless us, inshallah. May Allah give us good health. But yeah, sometimes it happens. One of our family members, our children, our father, mother, sister, brother, wife. So gets ill, right? So it's a difficult time. You are suffering, yes? So in these kind of situations, or you don't have, like, for example, enough money to pay, or you have crashed, had an accident, God forbid. You have a lot of thousands of problems, okay? You have. So in these kind of problems, if you're patient, if you're relying on God, if you trust God, so you are, it means you have taqwa. Okay? And the jannat will be given to you. The thawab will be given to you for sure, okay? As-sabirin, those who are patient. As-sadiqin, those who are truthful. Okay? Never lie. Never tell a single lie. They are so good. Wal-qanitin, those who are obedient. If Allah says do the prayers, He does the prayers. If Allah says, okay, stop, for example, backbiting, stop gossiping, stop, for example, snitching, these things, so they stop, right? They don't do obedient. They follow the commands of Allah Almighty. They listen. والمنفقين, and the charitable people. There are a lot of people who are like stingy, yeah? They don't pay like a single penny to charity. So this, not this type of people, charitable people. And والمستغفرين بالأسحار, and those who are asking, pleading Allah Almighty's forgiveness at Ashar, at the dawn, before the morning, okay, before the morning prayer. So Layl, Salatul Layl, for example, they practice Salatul Layl, they perform. So these are the people who have taqwa, and inshallah, may Allah Almighty count us amongst them, inshallah. I want you to refer to the Tafasir book. There are a lot of good things, good teachings in these ayats. You have to learn them, inshallah. Don't forget to include us in your dua as well, okay?
IRIB English Radio, in cooperation with Xavier International Schools, presents Let's Recite the Quran.
وبختم كتابك أرقى وبختم كتابك أرقى.
Now we will move on to the very, very important tajweed rules. We'll mention some of them, and brothers here will practice with us. I hope you brothers and sisters who are listening, please practice and take notes. الذين يقولون ربنا إننا آمنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وقنا عذاب النار الصابرين الصادقين القانتين المنفقين المستغفرين بالأسحار. So the important pronunciations, the pronunciation of the letters. Which letters are important? Huh? What do you think? The letter? The first one. Ra, qaf, ha. Okay. Sometimes wow is also important. Wal qanitin, not val qanitin. We don't have va. Wal qanitin. Next one. Ayn, ghain, hamza, sad. The last one. Wal mustaghfirina bil as.
Har.
These are important. So make sure you pronounce them correctly. Now, الَّذِينَ, we had a rule says, if you have Hamzatul Wasl, if you have Lamu Ta'rif, the nouns have, okay? Nouns always, most of the nouns, okay, they have Lamu Ta'rif. الَّذِينَ is actually like, it's a pronoun. So it's pronounced that works as a noun. So الذين, it has لام التعريف and it has همزة الوصل also. So if you want to start reading this, you gotta put a فتحة on the top of همزة الوصل. Assign it with فتحة and then start reading. Right? الذين الحمد لله الرحمن. Right? This way. الملك القدوس. So they have لام التعريف. So assign همزة الوصل with a فتحة. That's very important. يقولون ربنا. را is very important. تفخيم الرا. ربنا, not ربنا. را a sound, no. را. ربنا. Okay? ربنا. Noon has a mad on the top. And the next word has a hamza. What do you think? Is the mad wajib to stretch for six counts?
No.
It is jais.
Yes.
Why?
Because the hamza is in another word.
Ah, hamza is in another word. And mad is in another word. So they are not in the same word. That's why we don't have... We are not forced to stretch it, okay?
Yeah.
Prolong the sound. We are allowed to do it. So, innana has the same case. Mad is not wajib, right? It is jais. And the word innana, nun mushaddad. You gotta... produce what? A nasal sound. Ghunna sound. Innana. Right? Nasal sound. For two counts. Prolong it. Amanna. Again, nun mushaddad. Faghfir lana. Faighfir lana. It's actually. Faighfir lana. Since Hamza is Hamza al-Wasl, you skip. Faghfir lana. Alright?
Yes.
Faghfir lana. So, fir ra. Has a tarqiq sound, not tafkhim sound. Since it has a
kasra,
kasra before it. Faghfir lana dhunubana waqina azaban nar. Ra, right? Read Ali Nasir. Waqina azaban nar. Read it. Ra has a tafkhim sound. Mfakham, it should be. Okay?
Waqina adhaban nar.
Ahsantum, mashallah. As-sabirin. Look, we start, we assign Hamzat al-Wasl with the fatha, right? Because it has lam al-ta'rif.
Yes.
As-sabirin. Sa has a heavy sound. Sabirin. Was-sadiqin. Wal-qanitin. Qa-qa-qa. They have a heavy sound. Make sure. والمنفقين there's one rule, then that's all. منفقين نون ساكن plus فا
إخفاء.
Hide the sound. Yes, إخفاء. والمنفقين والمستغفرين has a heavy sound. فيرين بالأسحار. That's all. حار with a light sound and then change it to را with a heavy sound. So Alhamdulillah, we mentioned, Ali Nasir, the important points. So I hope, inshallah, you've learned something. Make sure you practice and listen to the audio time and again to recite the Quran very well, inshallah, with good fluency and good tajweed. So, see you. We will recommend you that you have to stay with IRIB English Radio. Next session, at the same time, we'll be here with you, inshallah, in another Quranic session. Brother Fawad, Ali Nasir, Hassan and Hussein, do you have any questions?
No, sir.
Okay. Thank you so much for joining us today. Inshallah, see you. Thanks to IRIB English Radio. Thanks to Xavier International School. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadi wa alihi al-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa alihi Muhammad wa ajil fadih.
Let's recite the Quran, a joint production of IRIB English Radio and Xavier International School.
ذكر وموعظة ونور فيه شفاء للصدور وشفيعنا يوم النشور آياته تروى
وصفاته نبع الهدى نرقى الجنان بحبه لن تستقيم حياتنا إلا به هو القرآن والفرقان إليه تنصت الأكوان وفيه تعطر الآذان والقرآن
Palestinian flag Independence and resistance.
Part 3.
Incredibly, shockingly, the targeting of Palestinian children escalated and peaked on the day of Eid al-Fitr, when the children of Gaza came out to play, to lighten up, relax, and have some fun to celebrate the last day of Eid, thinking that the Israeli army would not dare to violate such a holy occasion. Israel unmercifully sent missiles down, turning their brief period of joy to incomprehensible grief.
We live in Al-Ahrar Street at the beach camp, a major street in the camp area. We awoke on the day of Eid to enjoy it like everyone else normally does. The children were playing in the street, some were playing on the swings. All of a sudden, a missile landed on top of us. It was around 3 p.m. We were surprised by the explosion, but when we turned around, we saw the children had become shreds of flesh laying in the street. Some were injured and some others were dead.
I was playing on the swings when the missile landed. I got hit with shrapnel here. Some people were killed. My uncle Shaban, Jamal, and Muhammad were among those who died. I remember we were happy and playing on the day of Eid. Who could be so wicked as to bomb us on such a holy day? The children were out playing and rejoicing. And then the missile came, and in a second they were dead. Shaban had been blown apart. Others who died were Muhammad al-Halu, the Barid family's son, Muhammad Miqdad, and Muhammad Washah.
Muhammad Miqdad, Muhammad Washah.
كان في كثير شهداء مرميين.
There were many martyrs, some scattered around on the ground, inside buildings, in trees, everywhere. The injured and the dead. Ambulances and cars swarmed on the location, and people were crying out in anguish for the loss of their children. 13 martyrs and 40 to 50 injuries. I sustained injuries to my leg here. And in my chest here.
My son was playing behind the car. He was almost next to me, but he died due to bleeding caused by a shrapnel penetrating his body. When the missile first landed, I was still conscious, receiving wounds to my stomach, legs, and arms. My leg disabled and my arm was broken and behind my back. I wore a white top which was covered in blood. I looked around just before I fainted to see the extent of the brutality and carnage. The scene was horrific, their actions so brutal.
Martyrs came from several refugee families at the beach camp on the first day of Eid after being targeted by an Israeli bombing campaign. On the third day of Eid, missiles of the Israeli occupation forces targeted some little kids who were playing with their grandfather with some simple new toys they had received for Eid on the roof of their home.
A truce was declared on television on the third day of Eid. We went up on the roof with all the little children. They wanted to play because it was a time of truce. They were not allowed to go out in the street because we worried about their safety.
After 30 to 45 minutes of afternoon prayer, we heard more explosions. There was a first, second and third explosion. It took some minutes to work out what had happened. Our house was filled with heavy smoke and we realized that it was actually our house that had been bombed by an Israeli airstrike.
We rushed to the roof only to see the most horrifying scene. All that remained of the elderly man and the seven children that were playing were pieces of flesh and bone. At least three had their heads blown off. I looked over the martyred children. Two of my daughters were among the victims. One had survived. She had a hole in the back of her skull. Another girl was also alive, but couldn't talk. I called her and she looked up at me, so I rushed them to the hospital.
I searched around to collect my children. First I took Abd al-Halim, then I went back inside and got Abd al-Aziz. His head had been split open. I couldn't remove my third daughter. I couldn't find her head. Then I came downstairs and stood here at the doorstep. They took away the bodies of the martyrs in ambulances. I wanted to see whether they took the body of my daughter or not. I found my niece Malik, the daughter of Jalal. I kissed her forehead and I was about to leave with the ambulance. As I was stepping out of the ambulance, a rocket from an unmanned drone hit us. My leg was hit and had to be amputated. This finger and my arm were injured too. It was a cruel airstrike. In all, there were 10 martyrs from my family, including seven children, my parents, my brother and his daughter, and my cousin who was carrying the bodies of martyrs at the time he was hit.
After the disproportionate aggression on the population of Gaza, there are still survivors today who suffer heightened psychological effects, reflected clearly in their behavior, which is especially telling during play activities such as painting that express the evil acts that Israel perpetrated against them.
Usually after the therapy process and even after recovery, there will still be some trauma symptoms among the affected children, with most of them on edge, in high alert mode, expecting more attacks on them. That's why you find that whenever a child is playing or drawing, the played-out theme tends to represent the incident, which is causing the alerted state from their memories, from their nightmares. When we spoke to children aged around 12 who survived the last three wars, who witnessed and suffered trauma from the 2008 Israeli-imposed war and this one in 2014. After recovering from each war and after being treated, they still believed that there would be another war and another. Three wars lived through by a child. The trauma is unimaginable and the child is left in a state of constant alertness. We can't even tell them that they are safe, that there will be no more wars, or that everything is now fine.
Whenever they unleash a war on us, we will resist and defeat them.
It is beyond any reasonable doubt that targeting children of Palestine is part of the culture and a systematic issue of the Israeli occupation army, which seeks to brand the conscious mind of all Palestinian children with the ideology that they are all the undeserved, the subhuman, that there can be no Palestinian flag, no independence, no resistance.
This is IRIB English Radio.